Well, we're continuing our series on priorities and talking about justice, not religion, today. And we're taking a rare trip into the Old Testament and particularly to the prophets. And Isaiah, one of the greatest Old Testament prophet in many people's view. But the idea of a prophet is that they speak the word of God. And before you nod off in those oh-so-comfortable pews, I just thought I'd make this a little bit interactive and ask you a quick question and also get you to open up the Bible at the reading. So if you want to pull out the Bible, there's in your pews, I think it's page 548, if I've recalled it correctly, Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll go from verses 10 to 20. So have that open and ready, because I'd like you to have a look at it. There's not going to be any slides, but I would like you to have a look as we talk about it. But my question for you is this one. If God is speaking directly to people and he spoke to us directly today, what sort of things do you think God would be talking to us about? So imagine that God wants to speak to us. What would God want to say to us as individuals or as a church or a nation or as a world? Make up your own context. But if God was speaking to us directly, not just through the Bible, not just through preachers, if God had a particular word for us, what sort of things do you think God would be talking about? Any ideas? Safe. God would say something about how we're all made in God's image, regardless of how different we are. Great. Fantastic. Anna. Great, having persistence and patience with one another and everybody having a say in what we do and how we do it. Thanks, Anna.
I think she'd say, walk the talk.
She'd say, walk the talk. Fantastic, yeah. So, yep, walk the talk. Says it for herself.
Love other people.
Love other people. Another great idea. God says, love other people. Any other thoughts? Bear that in mind as we think about the context of this. So God is speaking directly to the people of Israel through Isaiah. That's what the prophets did. They spoke the word of the Lord. And just to put this in context, the beginning of Isaiah is a great book, and it sort of covers a period of a couple of hundred years of Israel's history. From the time when the temple was in Jerusalem and active and working, had been around for probably a couple of hundred years or more, built by Solomon, and everything was sort of built around a lot of the worship and the practice of being a Jew in Israel at that time was focused on the temple. But that was about to change. First the Assyrians came along, and then the Babylonians came along, and eventually Judah was overrun, Israel was overrun, and people were deported off to Babylon, and the temple was destroyed. And Isaiah covers this period when, from before that happened, before that destruction happened, right up to the time when the people are starting to come back from exile in Babylon. So it's a time of great change. And the question that comes to my mind is that at the beginning of this time, what is it that God wants to say to God's people at the time when this is about to happen, which is right at the beginning of Isaiah? So pull out the Bible reading and have a look at verse 10. Now, I won't cover all of this reading in a lot of detail, but there's four things that I'd like to talk about in the reading. Then I'm going to talk about what that talks about in the priorities of God, and then I'm going to talk about what it means as a message for us. So one of the first of the four things is God doesn't mince God's words here. If you have a look at what he's actually saying, it's pretty serious. Verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." You might recall, does anyone remember what Sodom and Gomorrah are about? So Sodom and Gomorrah were the people, if you remember back in Genesis, Abraham was arguing with God because God said, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because there's no righteous people there at all." And Abraham has this conversation and says, "Well, what if there's 50 of them there? If there are 50 righteous people, would you still destroy Sodom and Gomorrah?" And God says, "No, I won't. What about 40? What about 30? It's like a long joke. Down to 10. And finally, it turns out that there are no righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and his family escape at the last minute, and then God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. And the basic message of this is, you guys who are rulers of Israel, who are leaders of Israel, you're like the leaders of Sodom and Gomorrah, where there was no one righteous. And this is how Isaiah starts his message from God to the rulers of Israel. What does he actually say? Well, he talks about their religious practices. And if you look through it, again, he doesn't mince his words. What to me is a multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. He's not being very polite about their practice of coming to do worship in the temple. He's actually saying, I hate what you do. It's an abomination. You're coming and offering me stuff, but you're just testing my patience, wearing me out. Your coming into worship is like the trampling in the courts. I just can't stand it anymore. He's not mincing his words. And he ends in this really, really interesting picture of prayer. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. His sense is that as they come into worship and they're holding up their hands in prayer, he's saying, I don't hear your prayers at all, and all I see is the blood on your hands of the things that you've been doing wrong. So this is God's, this is Isaiah's word from God to the leaders of Israel at the time. And he's saying that all their practice of worship, all the things that they've done in supposedly honouring him, he hates. And all he sees when he comes before them is the blood, their red stained hands of all the things that they've been doing wrong. It's a bit more than Facebook shaming, isn't it? That God is got that message for his people through Isaiah. Sacrifices, offerings, gatherings, special, I don't even know what all the special times are, the new moons and the special Sabbaths, but they're a weary burden that God hates. And all he sees is them covered in blood. So what does God want instead? What is he expecting them to do instead of these practices that he hates? And that's where verse 16 and 17, start to tell us what he really wants. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. What does God want them to do instead? God wants them to come, wash themselves clean of all the guilt of their bloody hands that they're offering, by making Israel a place where justice rules. He's saying, do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed. The thing he can't stand is their hypocrisy, that as leaders of Israel, they're coming and doing all these so-called great things to honour their God, but at the same time, they're allowing injustice to occur, allowing the oppressed to continue to be oppressed. The ideas of orphans and widows, whenever you see orphans and widows in the Bible, you should immediately think they're the people who have no power to fight for themselves. They're people that everybody else should be looking after. And God is saying it's your hypocrisy is just incredibly irritating to me that you come and pretend to worship me while doing nothing about establishing justice and righteousness in the land, looking after the people who can't look after themselves. Your worship is meaningless if it doesn't change the way that you do all these other things in terms of practice. And then finally, in verses 18 to 20, God offers a way for them to work together. Come now, let's argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He offers to say, okay, here we are, I've told you how annoyed I am at the way you are, but let me tell you, I want to make it better. I want to wash the blood off your hands. I want to turn that red to white. I want to make that red blood white as snow. I want to take the red and make it as wool, clean and ready to do good things. I want you to be willing and obedient. So, and if you are, if you can turn away and do the right things, then you'll eat the good of the land. But if not, if you refuse and rebel, then you're going to be bearing the consequences. Well, what does that mean? What did that mean for them? I think in this time of great change that you know, the beginning of Isaiah is talking about, the nation was about to experience a huge amount of change. It was going to be overrun by various people, more powerful nations around them. The temple was eventually going to be destroyed. The people were going to be carried off to Babylon. And as part of the story in the way that the Old Testament tells us, that was partly the fact that the leaders themselves were practicing this hypocritical religion, that they were pretending to worship God in a way that really didn't impact the way that they led the nation. But the challenge for the people was essentially that they are going to have to learn to worship God in a new way. They're going to have to learn to worship God when the temple doesn't exist anymore. They're going to have to learn to worship God when they haven't got their own land that they can say God had given them. When the temple is not at the heart of their city, when they have no place to go, no place to worship, they're going to have to learn to know God in a different way. And the question, I think, for them then is, what is it that's important about our relationship with God that we can carry into that future that will sustain us in the way that we worship God? And I think the basic message of this is the cultic practices, the practices of how we offer, you know, bulls and rams and goats for sacrifice, the way that we gather to worship, the way that we come in to the temple, those practices aren't the practices that are going to sustain them as they learn to worship God in a new context. It's knowing the heart of God that's going to help them. It's knowing that God's heart is always going to reach out for the poor and the oppressed, for the widow and the orphan, for those who can't look after themselves. God is always interested in going out and meeting their need, loving and caring and sustaining and providing justice for them. That is the thing that's close to God's heart. That is the thing that his people should learn and understand. That's the thing that they should take into that time of change and build on. And that's exactly what happened. They had to learn how to worship God in a new way. You know, they had to sing the songs of home by the rivers of Babylon, for those of you old enough to remember some of those songs. You know, when they're carried off by the rivers of Babylon, they had to learn how to worship God anew, and had to learn that God was there for them. They had to learn that God was there in order to bring about justice and peace in a way that was good for all. And in those times of change, holding on to your practice of religion, the way that you'd done things in the past, the way that all the habits and the practices and the rituals of worship wasn't the thing that was going to sustain you. It's hanging on to the heart of God, knowing that the power of God would still be there without the temple, that the God will always be wanting relationship, will always be wanting to turn the red to white, to forgive you, to bring you in. And God would always be reaching out to others, interested in justice and caring for the poor. So what does that mean for us? There's a big temptation for the preacher at this point to go, you're all here with blood on your hands, and what I'm here to tell you is that the judgment of God is about to fall deeply on you. Look, your hands are covered in blood, you need to be washed clean. But I think this misses the context, that Isaiah was speaking truth to power, and the reason he was so scathing was that he was talking to leaders who were in power and had to shake them up, had to jostle them out of their comfort zone to go, do you know what you are doing? And I think we should be careful about applying that too hard to ourselves. It is true that God, meeting God and having God examine you will always be a little bit uncomfortable. That God's going to be looking at the way that we do things, and that will be unsettling. And for those of us who are church leaders, perhaps we should be uncomfortable at the way that God examines us and talks about some of the things that are going on. And to the extent that we have power and do things, as all of us have a fair degree of power just by being living in the sort of society that we live in and being relatively well off, we should expect there be a little bit of accountability and a little bit of that hard examination from God to say, do you know what you're doing? At the same time, we should be hearing that other message from God, that God wants to work with us. God wants to turn the red to white. He wants to take away the things that are stopping us from being the sort of people that God wants us to be and give us hope and a way forward. But I wonder whether the deeper message for us here today is a message that says, as we look forward to times of change, just be really clear about what you're relying on. As we, you know, launch forth into an increasingly secular world, as we're uncertain about the place of the church in the future, as we're uncertain about lots of things, what are we going to rely on in the way that we worship and relate to God? And the things that we shouldn't rely on are our religious practices. God doesn't delight in, you know, how well you sing the songs. He doesn't delight in the number of small groups that you're part of. He doesn't delight in showing how sound your thinking is when you talk to other people or how many people you've shared the gospel with this week. Those are not bad things to do. I don't think God is saying that you shouldn't participate in some of those things. But it's not doing those things really well that is at the heart of what God wants to say. Those things are helpful, but they're not essential. Instead, I think God wants us to be close to his own thinking. We want to be close to God, to capture her heart for people. How are we going to seek justice for the powerless? How are we going to love the oppressed? How are we going to expect God's power to help us in that task? How are we going to work with God in order to bring about those things? And in that sense, I think we should here at Roseville hear perhaps more encouragement than judgment, because I think that's something that is on our hearts. In those times of change ahead of us, as we think about our calling to share the love and welcome of Jesus, maybe we should understand that God is wanting to work with us on those things, that God will be with us, will be empowering us, will always be there to cleanse us, to forgive us, and to empower us to do things. If we just hold on to that vision of doing things the way that God wants us to do them, to reach out with love and care, by all means, let's keep thinking about the way that we do it and make sure that we do it well. But let's take the encouragement that the things that we're on about here at church are things that are very much close to God's heart. And as we look forward to uncertain times, times of change, we can trust that God will be there working with us and helping us through that time.